I work a lot with teenagers. And especially with retreats. And one of the things that we do at retreats is that we provide a chance for teenagers to go to confession. And a lot of times, kids will come and they haven't been for a long time, but always the commonality is the strong suffering a lot of times, or family situations that they're going through. And sometimes it's not just family situations. Sometimes it's their own making. But one of the things that I'm aware of, I'm aware of it because I did it when I was their age. I always turn to them and I say to them, no matter what happens the rest of your life, I want you to remember what I'm going to tell you tonight. No matter how far away you get from God, because I know that ahead of these teenagers, there's a lot of life coming up. And I know that ballpark, 70% of them will leave the church for a while. They will get away from God. And I pinpoint and said, whatever happens in your life, always come home. Come home. Because the one thing that you can be 100% sure of is that your Father, God your Father, will always be waiting for you. He will always be waiting to receive you home again. And I know it's going to happen. I've been in this parish long enough to where I've seen it. Kids that I've taught, and then you never see them for 5, even 10 years. And then later they come, sometimes pretty banged up because of the way that life has dealt with them. But always come home. And that's the message today on Divine Mercy Sunday. And the message is not just for teenagers. The message is for all of us. That no matter what happens in your life, come home. You're never going to be rejected. You're never going to be made to feel weird, if you want to use that word. The parable that I think most helps me to understand this attitude of mercy is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, even though that today that's not the gospel reading, I want you to just remember that parable, because I think it's got a lot to teach us. If you remember, it's the man who had two sons. And one son goes up to his father and says, give me my share of the inheritance, the share that's coming to me. Now, I don't know about you, but an inheritance should be given when you're dead, right? This kid is going up to his father and saying, I want you to liquefy into cash the part of your property that when you're dead, you're leaving to me. That's basically what he's saying. Okay, make it liquid and give it to me. Now, at first, you can imagine, just listen to that in itself. The insult that the kid is giving his dad. It's an insult. Basically, I really don't care about you. I really want your money. I don't, you know, even though you're not dead, I want to get out of here. Give me the money. Now, it doesn't say in the parable anything, but that kind of an insult, man, if I had a son like that, and that would have, never mind. But notice what the father does. The father says, okay. I want you to notice that when the son makes that kind of a choice, the father lets him. Now, even before you get to any other lesson, draw the conclusion from, because every part of the parable has something to teach us. It's a story meant to teach. And so, what is the salient point right here? And that is that God made you free and responsible. That father knew that even though he was being insulted, and he gave the son the freedom, because that's what he did. He gave the son the freedom to do, because you are free. The father doesn't stop him. The father doesn't stop him. Now, there may be something, you know, because it's a story, we don't, you know, it's not a historical fact. The father might have said, you know what you're doing, this is stupid, you know, that kind of stuff. But ultimately, the decision is his. The decision is his. So the father says, okay, there it is. And it's yours, and the kid leaves. Now, we don't know how much time passes, because the story only says that he squandered what he had in what the Bible calls, at least in the translation we use, the Bible calls it dissolute living. That's partying hardy. Right? That's drinking, drugs, alcohol, whatever you want to, you know, party, whatever. He wastes all of his money. And then the Bible says he got down to be so bad that he was starving. And he went to a guy who had a pig farm. Now, you got to remember, a pig farm for a Jewish kid is about as low as you can go. And the Bible says he longed to fill his belly with the food that the pigs were eating. Now, here I want to stop, because there's an interesting issue about mercy. Does mercy equal permissiveness? Does mercy equal permissiveness? Let me tell you the background of this. Lately, I have had occasion to be involved in several interactions, and it has been several interactions, with alcoholics and drug addicts. And the question of mercy comes up when you're dealing with an alcoholic or with a drug addict, and there's other addictions, God only knows. What does mercy look like? Because there is a kind of mercy that is actually false. And it's given the term enabling. You enable a person to continue their bad behavior by softening the consequences and coming to their aid with what sounds like and feels like to you as mercy. But I long ago learned a distinction that has helped me and served me very well. Now, the distinction was on compassion. But I think in this case, compassion and mercy can be almost interchangeable words. Let me tell you the distinction. I learned the difference between sentimental compassion and effective compassion. And so I'm taking a little liberty because I think it's okay to say sentimental mercy and effective mercy. Now, what is the difference between the two? Sentimental mercy is when you do something for somebody else because it hurts you so bad to see them, what they're doing to themselves. And so you help them by doing something that they want you to do. But because it's called sentimental mercy, it's actually designed to make you feel better. It's designed so that you don't hurt as much by seeing them. You give them what they want. Let me give you an example. For example, say a person who is an alcoholic, and you know that the money that you give them, even though they tell you it's going to be used for food, you know that the highest probability is that they're going to use it for some more booze. And they swear up and down, trust me, you know, alcoholics and drug addicts and all kinds of human beings can be very manipulative. And they swear to you, I'll spend it on this. And you know 98% that they're not. Yet you feel so bad to see them in that state that you give them the money. Now, you made yourself feel better. But you have a strong, strong suspicion that they're not going to use that right. And you have actually made it worse. You feel better because it's your sentiment. But the other person has, you haven't done anything for them. That's what's called sentimental mercy or sentimental compassion. What is effective mercy or effective compassion? Effective mercy or compassion is when you look past how you feel and you research what is the most loving thing that you can do for this individual, regardless of how it makes you feel at any particular time. And then you do the best that you can by doing that which will help them the most, no matter how you feel. Now, recently, that's where I ran into, I've always heard the term enabling. But because I've been involved in several of these circumstances, I've seen enabling in action. I've seen enabling in action. I have a very good friend whose brother died of drug and alcohol abuse many, many, many years ago. But we were talking the other day, and this person was telling me how her brother, who died, that their mother would always come to his rescue. And, of course, because the mother couldn't bear to see her son the way he was, she always provided a house and food. The guy didn't have to work. He lived with his mom. And so she would always rescue him and rescue and rescue, until it came to the point that his liver was gone, his kidneys were gone, and his whole body just shut down. And she was telling me, you know, Father, I know she's doing it because she loved him, and she couldn't bear to see him the way he was. But without knowing it, and I'm not blaming her, but without knowing it, she was actually enabling him, facilitating him, get to the end. And so, go back to the story of the prodigal son. Go back to it. And here's another interesting lesson. Here's the kid, so hungry that he's almost starving. He'd like to be able to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Do you see the father rescuing him? Interesting. Do you notice the father doesn't go out looking for him? There's no search parties. That the father gave him the freedom, and the father let him fall as far down as he could go. What's the lesson? God will always allow you to experience the consequences of your actions. He will always forgive you, and that's coming. But you will always have the freedom to screw yourself up royally as much as you want. And God will not stop you. He will allow the pain, and the excruciating pain, that will come as a result of you screwing yourself up royally. And He will not come and enable you to continue that kind of behavior, because God's compassion is not sentimental. What God wants is for you to effect a change, to come home. That's what God wants. Now notice in the story what happens. It's only when the kid, and the Bible has a little sentence that I really like, in the translation, the Catholic translation, North American Bible, that we use. The Bible says, coming to his senses. Now, have you ever come to your senses? Have you ever been doing something that's stupid? And you go, duh, what the heck am I doing here? This is stupid. And you come to your senses. And then he says, now notice, this is a calculation. This is not even, I hurt my father so badly. No, 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 no. This is what in the old church, which many of us older folk grew up, would be called imperfect contrition. Okay? If you've heard that for a long time. When we were growing up, there was something called perfect contrition and imperfect contrition. Perfect contrition is when you were sorry because you realized that you had hurt a God who loves you so much. And imperfect contrition was you were sorry because you didn't want to go to hell. Not necessarily because you hurt God. And this is imperfect contrition. He's not sorry because he hurt his loving father. He is sorry because he wishes he was eating pig food. And he says to himself, how many of my father's servants eat better than I do? And here I am. And then he gets the insight. I know what I will do. I will return home to my father. Now, the kid doesn't know how his father's going to react, right? But he figures if he goes and he says, "Father, I know the consequence. I do not deserve to be called your son. I don't deserve it. I screwed you over. I made a mess of things. I insulted you. I don't deserve anything. But Father, would you treat me and give me a job in your vineyard? Give me a job." That's all he's asking for. Now, the kid starts coming back. Now, notice that the father lets him hurt. And I heard a phrase the other day when I was talking to an AA sponsor. He said to me, "Father, I've seen alcoholics come back from being so bad off that they were digging in the trash for their food. And when they realized how bad they were." And basically that's what the father did. And we might say, is that mercy? Yeah. Yeah. Because it's not mercy to feel bad and facilitate another person's self-destruction because it hurts to see them. They have to get there. And so when the son begins to come back and he begins the journey back, that's when the Bible says the father was looking every day, probably, in the horizon to see if anybody was coming back. And when he sees the son coming back, the father is filled with compassion because he sees that the son is coming back and making a change. And he runs out and he embraces him. Now here's the interesting part. And here is where mercy is shown. The son has a rehearsed speech. "Father, I have messed you up. I have stolen. I have insulted you." Now, if I would have been that kid's father, you got a lot of nerve coming back here. But what does that father do? He doesn't even allow the son to apologize. The mercy goes out first. He throws his arms. I can just imagine that kid watching his father coming out with his hands like this. If I would have been that kid, I would have been scared. Because I think he's coming out to strangle me. Right? But he comes out, and the kid, to his surprise, all of a sudden the father goes, "Wham!" And he hugs, and he starts kissing on him, and he says, "Welcome home." Can you imagine the confusion on this kid? And then after it, the father embraces him and says, "Welcome home." The son says, "Father, I have sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." The apology comes. What does the father do? The father doesn't even pay attention to the apology. He is so happy to have his son back that he's overwhelmed with that. And he says, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a feast. My son who was dead has returned. But I want you to notice, the father was not an enabler. He waited to see the positive change. Now, to finish this, if you remember the son, the other son, says, when he hears about the party, he says what many of us would say. It's not fair. It's not fair. This son of yours wasted half your property, insulted you in dissolute living. It's not fair. And you're right. God's not fair. God is merciful. And the son says, but, and the father says, look, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Now, it's not said, but in the Bible, it's, you know, there's some thorny questions. In other words, the younger son coming back, does he still get another half of the inheritance? And I don't think so. But the father's glad to have him back. But the father says to the other son, everything I have is yours. And then the father said, but we had to celebrate. The son of your brother, the son of mine, was dead, and he has returned. That's divine mercy. Divine mercy is always come home. Always come home. Look at the lessons of it. If you want to take your life and make a royal mess out of it, God will allow it. And he will allow you to fall as deep as you can go. But when you have fallen as deep as you can go, and you're tired of being, what an old Buddhist saying is, the secret of health is to be sick of being sick. When you come to the point that you're sick, you come to your senses, come home. Because that's the person you'll see. You won't see somebody shaking their hands, shaking their finger at you. You won't. The consequences will always be there, but the forgiveness is always there. Always. One of the favorite things that I enjoy doing is when I hear confessions and I get somebody will come and say, oh, Father, it's been 20 years, 15, 30 years since my confession. And they're expecting me to say, what? You haven't been to confession that? My most enjoyable moment is to say, welcome back. Welcome home. It's good to have you back. And that's divine mercy. Not enabling, just welcome home.